Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. It's a funny thing how the Spirit of God works. And honey, do you mind grabbing me a glass of water? I apologize. I meant to bring it up here with me. Thank you. And sometimes, even as the man of God, you can...
Oh, no problem. I got it.
Yeah, you can read a portion of Scripture again and again and again and again and not see everything that's there. And this is why I always appreciate having Pastor Andre as my teacher. And, he made and this is something that anybody else would have felt ashamed about, but we're reading in the seventh chapter. And I didn't give you any misinformation, but I did leave out some information. If you take the address of Stephen before the Sanhedrin Council, all these members of the Old Testament, patriarchs and such, that he mentions here, were rejected at the first and accepted on the second. And so if you take that and move it over to what we see with our Lord Jesus Christ, in his first advent, what was he? He was rejected. And in his second advent, he's going to be accepted by the nation of Israel. And a really good example of this is Joseph. And so I'm going to read it again in the seventh chapter. We've kind of done some studying and gone over the situation with each individual mentioned here in the first part of the chapter. But I want to get down to Joseph, and we'll read a little bit more in depth about Joseph and how he's a type of Jesus Christ. And there's a type of salvation within. And so it says here in verse 1, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Men and brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in," it says Sharon, but this is Haran, with the rubber, Haran, all right. "And said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." Now, did Abraham immediately go into the land? No. He was taken to Haran by his father, who represented the flesh, Terah. And so he was hindered by the flesh. But as soon as the old man died, or the flesh was, as what is with us when we accept Christ as our Savior, put to death, then he can go forward in the Spirit or according to the truth of the Word of God. And it says in verse 4, "And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, but dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead," or the old man, represents the flesh, "he removed him into his land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession." Now, that's interesting that everywhere where Abraham set his foot, and you take the, when we're traveling all the way up the Euphrates River, coming down the western coast, down into the land, and everything basically in between, that whole area in the Middle East should belong to Israel. But Israel occupies a little chunk of land about the size of Rhode Island. Okay, and, the Arab nations are all around it. One, they think that's a travesty, and they want to somehow split that little tiny portion of land with the group of people, which really doesn't exist, called the Palestinians, and so they can have their own nation, all right? It's really just an effort to chip away at the nation of Israel so that at some point in time they'll be out of everybody's hair. And, of course, we know, that they're preserved for God's sake, and that during after the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to look upon him whom they pierced, and a remnant of them, a third of the nation, will be saved. And so it says here in verse 6, "And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a land, or in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall call, they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave them the covenant of circumcision." And now we talked about circumcision last week. In fact, we read about it a little bit this morning. In fact, turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to just review that real quick here. It's important for us to understand what circumcision represents. spot here. I wrote it. A circumcision represents the removal of the flesh. And when the flesh is removed from us, the flesh, by God's definition, is our nature that we gained from our father, fathers and fathers and fathers ago, named Adam. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He committed the sin. And because of the sin, man is in a state of iniquity at the moment that he's born. Born dead in trespasses and in sin. And we function according to the flesh, which tells us that we can be like God by our moral acts, and that's the way we think naturally, until our mind is changed by the preaching of the Word of God, and the Lord blesses the truth of it to our heart and mind, and gives us the faith to believe it, and we accept it as our own, and then are consequently indwelt by the Spirit of God so that His Spirit can bear witness with ours. That's how the process works. And so, it says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." This is chapter 2, verse 17. "And resteth in the law, and make thy boast of God, and knowest not His will, and approve the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Now, I think that none of us looking at the law would deny that the law is good and right and holy. You know, there's nothing about the law that is intrinsically evil. Okay, the evil pertaining to the law is our efforts to keep it when we're subject to the flesh and the flesh is corrupt. Okay, we cannot keep the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no man that's righteous. The Scripture declares that there's not even one. And so it says in verse 19, it says, and this is speaking of the Jews, "They're confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness." That's what we are currently. The church has been given the custody, or we talk about being the custodians of the truth. We have the custody of the Word of God currently because the nation of Israel rejected it. And we are that wild branch that was grafted into the natural olive tree. Okay? And so currently, as the church, that's why sometimes you have churches named Beacon or Lighthouse or what have you. They represent a warning the world of pending danger. Okay? And, you know, you can tell somebody that they're driving along, there's a cliff they're going to drive over, but until they see that cliff, some people are just so stubborn. That's like what it's like when we try and relate the Word of God to a lost world and they don't have the ability to understand it. It's only understood by the spiritual mind. And so they believe that they're instructing individuals in the ways of righteousness by their performance before the law, but they themselves can't even keep the law. And that kind of encapsulates the religions of the world as well. And it says here in verse 20, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not thou thyself." "Thou not thyself." There we go. We'll get the words in the right order. "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" And so you can take each and every one of these things and, I would never commit adultery, I would never do this, I would never do that. I always recommend, and I've had this happen to me in my life before, where at point of time always told myself, I would never do that. And there's been times in my life where I've been caught myself doing the very thing I said I'd never do. That's just what our nature is. It's so important for us to understand that there's nothing that really, that if we say we don't have the ability to do something, we're lying to ourselves. And we take some of the heinous things that criminals and liars and politicians, I throw those in there, same lot, have done over the years. And, you know, we put in the exact same set of circumstances would do the exact same things. You know, we all are made of that same mud. We all have the very same nature. But the Jews took themselves and they said, we're better than this. We're a higher class of people. We're existing on a higher plane. But it was just their interpretation of the law that made them feel like they were somewhat keeping it so that they're being more good than they were bad. Okay? And again, that's the way the religions of the world function. But the law itself, as we know, being well taught in this church, the law was a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ. All right? Christ is the answer for the failure before the law. So it says in verse 23, thou that make thy boast of the law through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, speaking of the Jews, as it is written. And so the nations of the world look at the Jews. There's always been a hatred for the nation of Israel. They're called God's chosen people. God had to choose somebody. And they get on their high horse, and they think they're better than everybody else, but everybody else can see what they're doing, and they're doing nothing different than the rest of the Gentile world is doing. All right? And so they call them hypocrites, which is exactly what they are. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keepest the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so if you're operating in the flesh, okay, but yet you say you're a child of God and circumcised and the flesh is removed from you, what does that circumcision mean? Nothing. It's a representative ministry. It's no different than baptism. If we baptize somebody, we know at Grace Baptist Church here that baptism doesn't do anything for that individual. I remember I was told when I got done with the tour of, what's that big church in Rome? I can't remember the name. St. Peter's Basilica. I definitely don't have a perfect memory. Trying to forget it. No, it was great. It's amazing. It is absolutely, I can't even describe to you. Pictures don't do it justice. It is incredible, that place. Of course, it's supposed to represent the glory of God and all that kind of thing. It's glorious, but I may have been the only person in there that was an actual Christian. Me, my wife, and my kid. It's kind of an interesting feeling. But we were told at the end of the tour that if we wanted to become a Catholic, join the Catholic Church, that we could be baptized, and there was a little area off to the side where they would baptize you, and you could become, at that moment in time, a Catholic. I kindly thanked her and gave her a tip, and we left. But, that act of baptism, the act of circumcision, doesn't do anything. It's a representative ministry. And our Lord told the disciples who would become the apostles to baptize those that have trusted Christ as their Savior in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what happens to us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior? We are baptized spiritually in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead enters us to indwell us. And of course, God says that we die with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we are then risen with Christ to walk out in a newness of life, a life that's aside from the flesh. We're holy, we're set apart from the way of the world. Okay? And so the circumcision that the Jews were bound to do on the eighth day represented that. They were supposed to trust in what would one day become the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those sacrifices that they were given to do never took away sin. It's also a representative ministry. But the sacrifices were supposed to represent, or did represent, and if they were taken in faith, the one day that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and be the actual Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, it would save the soul of the person that believed that. Okay? And then the circumcision would mean something. Because if we're in our flesh, we're still operating in the efforts, our natural effort to keep the law to please God, which is impossible to do. So it says in verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. If you can actually prove that you have the flesh removed from you. Of course, no man could do that but the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. If thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. You may as well be uncircumcised. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, we're speaking of Gentiles here, because Gentiles are typically not circumcised. Now, it happens to Gentiles today, Americans or whatever, it doesn't matter what country you're from, for purposes of cleanliness and that kind of thing, and there's no religious affiliation whatsoever. But circumcised or not, it doesn't particularly matter to God, that is. It says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? That's a good question. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Remember, Jews are God's chosen people. They're the people of God. Neither is he that is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, or according to the truth of the word of God, and not in the letter, not in the law. According to the truth of the word of God, Jesus Christ came and presented himself to the nation of Israel fulfilled the law and all righteousness, died upon the cross of Calvary, and those that look upon him for salvation receive salvation full and free based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from all sin. And that's according to the Spirit of God or according to the Word of God, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that's what the way the religions of the world act. They want the praise of their fellow worshipers or their the spiritual hierarchy in whatever religious organization they belong to. And so going back to the book of Acts, it says in verse 8, and he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Jacob would one day have his name changed to Israel, or Israel, if you want to put it in the vernacular. And that means he who wrestles, or he who basically fights with God. And so we look at the history of the nation of Israel, the people of Jacob, or the people of Israel, we call Israel, Jews. And what have they been doing ever since? They've been fighting with God. All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. But yet they don't do it. And they contend with God based upon what he said. God came into their midst and they rejected him and says, and told the, basically trying to please the Romans, we have no king but Caesar. And so going on, it says here in verse 9, and the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. All right, so I want to look at Joseph. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And we'll see that Joseph here is become a type of Christ. And you know, you hear people make the comments that they have never seen the Jesus Christ preached in the Old Testament. It just means they have no spiritual sight. Everything in the Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like Pastor Andre has laid out in times past. This is a good way of describing it. Is God's unfolding really a drama? Because in a drama, you have different characters of redemption. And so it shows forth the plan of redemption that was authored from before the foundation of the world and executed at that point in time with the various actors involved, all these Old Testament patriarchs and the New Testament characters. And it all shows forth the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and our eventual redemption in the promised heaven that will never cease and never will enter into it any sin whatsoever. We're going to be part of that. Okay? And it says here in verse 1, and I'll explain it as we go along. And Jacob, this is verse 30, or chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than Israel, speaking of Jacob, because remember God had changed Jacob's name after he fought with the devil, fought with the angel of the Lord. I'm not going to go into that right now. I'm sure you all read the story. We will at some other point in time. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Now, if you look this up, it really means a coat with sleeves. Okay? And it shows that he had the favor of the Father. All right? Now, how was our Lord Jesus Christ presented to us? As the Son of God. Okay? And so he has the favor of the Father. All right? And so going forward, it says in verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And if you don't know what that means, it's like if you have wheat. Now we have, you know, grain processors that go out in the field and they cut it and they process it and it all goes back to the back of, yeah, called a combine. And they're even, you know, the technology keeps getting more. In fact, they have unmanned combines where just by GPS they can go around and harvest the whole field. It's pretty incredible. But in the days of old, in the ancients, as we like to put it, I always think that's funny because
a couple thousand years ago, really wasn't that long ago. They'd take a scythe and they cut the wheat. And of course, if you're really bad, you'd scythe your buddy and chop his foot off. So you got to be accurate with it. But nevertheless, they'd have to bind the sheaves up, put them over their shoulders, throw them in a cart, and bring them back. Okay. So they're binding sheaves. And let's see, where was I? Verse 7. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Okay? Sounds like a pretty typical story you would tell your brothers. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born as a Jew, so he was born amongst his Jewish brethren, and he fulfilled the law, died for the nation of Israel, was rejected, and would one day be accepted at the second. Okay? And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Okay? Remember what the nation of Israel told the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, he kept saying that he was the Son of God, and they would, you know, doing all these miracles and everything. You know, people make the comment, well, if God were to show up right here, I would believe him. No, you wouldn't, you know, as an unsaved person. You know, people aren't saved by miracles or physical appearances of the Lord. You got to remember that. I mean, the nation of Israel all saw the Lord Jesus Christ and saw him perform miracles and saw him dying for them on the cross of Calvary, and yet they still rejected him. And so that argument's pretty much null. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is also creator. You know, he's a creator and has dominion over the heavens and the earth as well. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And, of course, when we think of a bow as like bending ourselves at the hip, but typically when a person living in this era would bow, they would literally get on their hands and knees, and kind of like a Muslim will bow to Mecca. They do the same. That's the method by which they would do it. Shall I and thy mother and brethren indeed come bow down ourselves to the earth to thee, thee to the earth? Same difference. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock at Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said unto him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out into the vale of Hebron, and he came unto Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. And he says, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And you guys, you got to remember that... typically, we would have, like if you see sheep or cattle or anything like that, they're bound into a field, but this is generally free-ranging, okay? So I didn't know we still did that, but my dad was telling me a story how he went to Montana. He spent a summer when he was younger in Montana rounding up all the cattle that had been free-ranging over the entire summer. Yeah, over the Continental Divide, so I guess I could say my dad was a cowboy once. Yeah, he's a genuine cattle roper. All right. They, in verse 17, and the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan, or Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. All right. Sounds reminiscent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they said unto one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. All right? So, where is he being put? They're going to put him in the place of death. All right? And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him.
And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors, or a coat with sleeves. You know, we've all heard the story of Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. I think there's even a musical about it. All right. Stripped him of his coat and the coat of many colors that was on him, which is this coat of sleeves, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, so a trading caravan, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what proof is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him into the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. And so they're going to sell him into slavery. And so after our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, where did the gospel go? It went to the Gentiles. Okay? And Egypt represents the world. And so it says in verse 28, and then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit. And behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whether shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped it in the coat, dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, a coat with sleeves, and brought it unto their father and said, this we have found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, this is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, for I will go down to the grave with my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar. And an officer of the Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. All right, and so he was basically reared by Potiphar. Of course, he got into Dutch with Potiphar when his wife tried to make love to him many, many times. And he ended up having to run out naked. And she had his coat because she grabbed it and he spun out of it and was accused. But that's another story. So turn to chapter 42. So I don't want to read all of this. It'll take us three services. Now when Jacob, this is verse 1, saw that there was no corn in Egypt. Now Jacob was interpreting, he still had the ability. He was essentially a prophet of the Lord, and he had the ability to interpret what was happening at the time. And there was supposed to be certain years of plenty and then certain years of famine. So he consulted Pharaoh to save when there were certain years of plenty, enough corn and grain, that type of thing, to last throughout the years of famine. Because there was going to be a dearth in the entire land. So now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and to buy it from for us thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And so, you know, Joseph was basically like the, what do you call it, the guy in Boris Johnson in England, in the UK. Prime Minister. That's what I was looking for. You know, he ministered to the king, to Pharaoh's once, and basically ran the kingdom. Okay? And Joseph was, this is verse 6, Joseph was the governor over the land. We already read that. And it says in verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. And we all are one man's sons. We are true men. So they're saying they weren't spies. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but no, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is to this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth thence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may not or may be proved, whether they be of truth, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them together into the ward for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. For if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And when they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered and saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, of course, he counseled them not to. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, and for he spake to them by an interpreter. And so he was pretending like he only knew the native song of Egypt, but he knew Hebrew as well. And they knew not that, verse 24, it says, and he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them, and took them from them, Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money to the sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened up his sack to give his ass provender, which some food, or in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And so, you know, what Joseph did was provide them salvation. And salvation is free, okay? And so their money was returned unto them. Now, turning forward to chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth thy father yet live, or still live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near and said, he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. But God did send me before you to preserve life. And so, just like I mentioned at the beginning of the message, these men mentioned here in the book of Acts, and I know that I was just reading through that and skipping over a whole lot, but we could preach a whole month on that portion of Scripture. But I wanted to prove that Joseph was rejected at the first. He was put into the place of death. He was brought out of the place of death. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. And he provided for his brethren, Israel, the children of Israel, and gave them their money back for the materials that they provided them, the script, because salvation is full and free. And his brethren accepted him at the second. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to the nation of Israel at a point in time. In fact, turn to, let's see here, book of Zechariah. Towards the end of the Old Testament. Let me find the spot here. Zechariah prophesies of the return of the Lord right here in chapter 13, verse 6. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And of course, our Lord was bound to the cross, and it wasn't just in his hands. You always see pictures of our Lord with a scar on his hand right here, but it was typically right here in the small of the wrist between the two bones so that it could support the body weight. Then he shall answer, those which with I was wounded in the house of my friends, okay, or his brethren. And it says in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will return mine hand upon the little ones. And so, what happened to our Lord? Well, he was smitten for our transgression, okay? And when he was smitten, he had told the Jews prior to that, when they were surveying the temple, that there shall not be one stone left standing upon another. And so the Romans came in 70 A.D. and destroyed the nation, and there was famine, and all the Jews were scattered. And it was because of unbelief. And so it says here in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And so a third of the nation of Israel will be saved as the remnant, as there always has been. You know, it's in the Gentile world, we don't have that many folks that actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior either. You know, there's always, the Lord has always had a remnant in every age. And I will bring the third, this is verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. All right? And so, when our nation of Israel looks upon him whom they pierced, they'll believe and be saved. Our Lord's going to touch down upon the Mount of Olives, and the Battle of Armageddon is going to be waged, and all the saints are going to be there. That's us, because we're going to be coming with the Lord in the clouds, clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, so it's going to look as though clouds are descending upon the earth. And, of course, all the nations, the Gentile nations of the world, of the roundabout area, are going to be turned against the camp of the saints, and our Lord's going to destroy them. And it's described as they're standing there, their flesh is burnt, and their eyes are burnt in their sockets, and their tongues are burnt in their mouth. So I don't really know how that battle is going to happen, but it kind of sounds like, for anybody here that's seen Terminator, when the nuclear bomb goes off, she's holding onto the fence, and she just turns into a bunch of ashes because of the heat from the nuclear blast. Don't really know how that's going to happen, but that's how it's described. And so it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And this is in the second coming now of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's where he ascended from, and that's where he's going to descend to, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and the half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal, yet ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord thy God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And so we're going to have the return of the Lord. And at that point in time, it's going to be, we call it the time of Jacob's trouble before that. And, you know, that's the tribulation period. And it's going to be a time of great terror like the world has never seen. And it's kind of crazy to think about. And I just got done watching that movie 1917, which is about World War One. A great movie. Of course, it's a little bit theatrical, that kind of thing. But the atrocities that were done in war, all the things that were experienced in World War One, World War Two, all the various horrible battles that have taken place since the dawn of mankind aren't even going to be compared with what will take place under the Antichrist during the tribulation period. But we're not going to be there. Okay, we're going to be taken out of the way. And so, going back over to the book of Acts, Let's see, I wanted to read one thing. This is where I wanted to go. The end of Romans chapter 11. Turn there with me. Then we'll go back to this. Romans 11. So Paul sums this up. And I had mentioned earlier in the message that the Gentile church is the wild olive branch that's been grafted into the natural olive tree. And the reason for that is that because of unbelief on the part of the nation of Israel and the rejection of their Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were smitten and scattered, like we just got done reading. And so the custody of the truth went from the nation of Israel, because remember the Bible is written by all Jews, and was given to the hands of the Gentiles, or the church, and we are in the midst of that church age currently. And it says, let's start in verse 23 of the 11th chapter. And so they, Israel also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And so when the gospel message is given back to the nation of Israel, it's going to be during the Great Tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble. 144,000 saints are going to return to the earth and be preaching the gospel upon the mountains of Israel. The two witnesses will be also. Of course, they have to be put to death. It's appointed unto man once to die. And so it will at one point in time be, again, a Jewish gospel. And those that want to be converted to the truth will hear that gospel, and they'll believe, and they'll be saved. And, of course, they're going to be immediately put to death by the Antichrist and his henchmen. Always wanted to say henchmen. All right. His thugs. All right. So it says, and they also, referring to Israel in verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right? And so, we're experiencing that now. We are Gentiles in the church age, and there are still Gentiles in the church age that are left to hear the gospel and be saved. And so when that is all complete and takes place on the Lord's clock, because he's got a time for everything, the gospel message will return to the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 26, and then so all Israel shall be saved, as a nation that is. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, capital D, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why are they ungodly? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at the first, but they will accept him at the second. For this is my covenant or agreement unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And it says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And so Israel has a national inheritance. And so going back over to the book of Acts, it says here, and we'll close with this, I'm going to read a few more verses. In verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, just like we read, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And, of course, we read about how our Lord Jesus Christ was, they say he was a Nazarite from Bethlehem and was, went into Egypt, and all everybody's always wondering how the heck is all this supposed to happen. Well, the Lord worked it all out, okay? And, let's see, delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt with all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob unto him and all his kindred, 75 souls. This is including the wives. So Jacob went out down into Egypt and died, and he and our fathers, and were carried over unto Sichem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. And so, as we look at these individuals here, not only were they historical figures within the gospel message in the Old Testament, but it also pointed to the fact that he was telling the Jewish Sanhedrin Council that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be rejected at the first, but he would be accepted at the second. And, of course, the Word of God did his job, and at the end of this message, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed their teeth, and they put him to death. And so next week, we'll probably get down far enough to look at that, but that's all the time we have for this evening, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And I know that was a bit of a whirlwind message there, but we covered a lot of ground, and I think we got the picture laid through. And just ask that you bless the truth of it to our hearts and minds, that we may grow thereby and remember these things so that they become part of us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.